I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would please, this morning and turn with me to the book of Jude, back at the end of the New Testament. Turn to the book of Jude, please, if you would. We're continuing on in our study of this little epistle written by Jude, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. We read in the New Testament that Jude and the other brothers were not believers in Jesus. They did not believe he was Messiah. Even though they lived in the home with Mary and Joseph, we see in Scripture they come to faith after his resurrection. But Jude is eventually brought to faith. He writes this little epistle, and it is a blessing to our hearts. If your Bible is open to the book of Jude, beginning at verse 1, follow me as I read, and we're going to go down to verse 8, which is our text today. But I want to come back as we've had our holiday season, Christmas season, and New Year's. I've been bringing messages on New Year's and on Christmas. I want to come back to this study in Jude. Jude begins his letter. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. A bondservant is a person who is a slave, and he sees himself as a servant, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every true child of God who's been redeemed and regenerated by the sovereign grace of God is a servant to the Lord and a bondslave. And we take up the yoke of Christ willingly, and his burden is not great. His yoke is not heavy. It's a sweet yoke to be a servant and a slave to the Lord Jesus. He says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. When we talked about that verse, we said that a Christian is somebody who's been called, that there's a general call that goes out to the nations of the earth. There's that specific effectual call that comes with the power of the Holy Spirit that brings those in that God has given to His Son. We are not only called, but sanctified, set apart in Christ, and then we are preserved, kept from falling in the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And these are the blessings that fall upon every child of God. Overflowing blessings of mercy, peace, and love. Overflowing and multiplied to the child of God. Then he says in verse 3, beloved, and dear friends, you are beloved of the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation. By common salvation, he doesn't mean that it's just kind of an average thing. He means a salvation that's true to all men who are saved. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, on his heart, initially, he wanted to write about this great salvation. He wanted to write about the great things of the gospel. But he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to take a U-turn and write about this faith that was once delivered to the saints, to exhort these people, these early Christians, to contend for that faith. The word contend means to fight for it, to defend it. He tells us in verse 4 why the believers in every age should contend or fight or defend the faith of God. He says in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of an ever-creeping into the church, a creeping group of men, we call them apostates, false teachers and false leaders, men who assume authority in the church, who are not called of God, who are teaching false doctrines. Because of this pernicious influence amongst the early churches, Jude was compelled to write to these early believers to defend the faith. We define the faith in a broad way. We could say the Apostles' Creed that we read moments ago as our confession of faith is a kind of an overview of all the major things that we believe. In a more narrow sense, we could say the faith is that precious gospel, the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. But Jude was keenly aware that in the church and all over the world at that time, there were these individuals coming in, teaching things that were contrary to sound doctrine. And he was led by the Holy Spirit to deal with that issue. He says in verse 5, "But I want to remind you, though, that you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Having told us about these certain men, these apostates that are in the church, that have found their way into teaching positions and positions of leadership, perverting the church and leading it astray, having expressed to these people, he gives examples of people who once began well but fell away. Then in verse 8, our text this morning, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." The word "likewise" is pointing us back to what he said in the opening verses of his letter. These apostates are like those who have fallen away. They're like those who have gone before. They're immoral, impure, rebellious, defiled. They're teaching things contrary to the Word. "Likewise also, these dreamers." He refers to the phrase, "these dreamers," is referring to those certain men he mentions in verse 4. Those apostates, he calls them dreamers. The doctrines, the teachings that they are setting forth are vain and empty doctrines, worthless, as if they just bring it forth out of their own imaginations. These dreamers, they defile the flesh. That is, they're impure, they're unholy men. They reject authority. That is the authority of the apostles, the authority of godly men in the church, godly leaders. Speak evil of dignitaries. May in some way allude to officials of the day, but more likely speaking evil of dignitaries means they're speaking evil of legitimate authorities within the Church of Christ. And this is our text this morning as he goes on to talk about apostates. And this morning what I want to do is give you from our text and from the book of Jude the description of apostates. Join me in prayer as we ask God to open our eyes to what he has before us. Our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts here this morning and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us from this passage, that we might see how Jude, in this little epistle, this letter he writes, describes those individuals that find themselves in the church that are apostates, that are under the judgment of your throne, Father. Give us wisdom and clarity as we open thy word, and we'll give you the praise for what you might say and do, for we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, this idea of apostates finding themselves into the church, it is a great concern to us. I want to define the word apostasy for you to make sure you're very clear at what I'm talking about. Again, go back to verse 4. Jude says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude was compelled to write this little letter as a warning to the early church, to urge them, to exhort them, defend the faith, contend for the faith, because these certain men have come in. He describes them again in verse 8, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." The word apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, and it means a defiance of an established system or authority. It means to rebel against the truth. It means to abandon the truth or the faith. In the New Testament, when somebody is an apostate, they have departed from the historic faith. It's also someone who is teaching a false doctrine. Dr. R.C. Sproul defines apostasy in his book, The Work of Christ, What the Events of Jesus' Life Mean for You. Here's how Sproul defines apostasy. Apostasy is not the same as paganism. Pagans are people who have never professed faith in Christ. Apostates are people who have made a profession of faith, but have fallen away from the truth and from the gospel. It's amazing. A person can be a member of a church and fall away from the faith and leave the church or go into error or heresy. They're an apostate. A person can be in the pulpit as a so-called Christian minister, be teaching false doctrine. He also is an apostate. Whether it's a person leaving the church or a teacher leaving historic Christianity and teaching heresy, there are words in the New Testament describing apostasy. There are those who turn away from the truth, go out from the church, forsake the church, who rebel against authority. That's what apostasy is all about. John warns us in 1 John 2:19. He talks about those who were once in the church, who worshiped with us, who worship with God's people. And in 1 John 2:19 he says this. And these are sobering words. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been for us or of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be shown that they were not really of us. What John is talking about here is the terrible tragedy of apostasy. People who start out well and fall away. As I've been praying for this message today and praying for our church, I've been here 35, going on 36 years, and there are people in my mind that I can think of today that were here years ago that are no longer here. I can think of leaders. Not just in this church, but in other places that I've known. People that professed at one time love for Jesus Christ. People who said that they were His, that they had been touched by His grace. People who came to the waters of baptism and made public confession of faith. People that served on the deacon board or as elders. People that were faithful. You may know some. It breaks my heart, but I know many over the years. And every pastor I know knows the same sorrow that I know. And I look into the eyes of you here today and you young people that are here. And as my days are drawing near to an end, I step back and I wonder, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, will you still be found either in this church or in some church, loving and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you be a part of that terrible number of those who apostatize, who fall away, who depart, who are once of us, but you go out and are no longer with us, demonstrating your heart is not right with God? There is going to be a terrible, terrible day of judgment when people stand before the throne, when they had so many privileges, had so many opportunities to hear the Word and to hear truth, and then turn from it. Oh, my dear friends, dear young people, search your hearts. Make sure that your love and devotion for Christ is sincere, deep, and real. That you're here not because someone forced you to come, twisted your arm and dragged you along, but you came of your own will. You came desiring to love the Lord, to praise His name, to exalt Him, to worship Him. That you came to the church for the right reasons, not to be entertained, not to have your ears tickled, not to hear some pet doctrine proclaimed, but you came to have your eyes on Jesus. You came to worship and glorify Him. It needs to be reminded here before we come to our text and our outline that I have before me. It needs to be reminded here that apostasy and those who are apostates usually accept false teaching and false ideas. Apostate teachers that Jude is referring to, these men who creep in, they have unsound doctrine. And usually people in the pew that leave the church are usually people that, for any number of reasons, embrace unsound doctrine or thoughts and depart. Ideas have consequences. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and the serpent came to them to tempt them, do you remember how he tempted them? The serpent did not come with a weapon in his hands. He did not come with some external weapon. He came with an idea. The serpent came to Adam and Eve with a thought, with a devilish question. Has God really said? How many times does Satan come to us today with the seductive suggestion of false doctrine? False teachers peddle any number of false doctrines. There are people that leave one church to go to another. And sometimes there's legitimate reasons to do that. But sometimes people listen to the seductive suggestions of Satan. They embrace false teaching, false doctrines. Any doctrine, any form of works righteousness, any form of so-called, quote-unquote, Christian religion that teaches works righteousness, that you're saved somehow by what you do, is a heresy and a danger. Any church that preaches easy believism, it says all you got to do is just nod your head, say the magic phrase, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, and you're okay. That's a heresy. But there's not been regeneration and a changed life. Any church that does not emphasize that in order to be saved, you must in fact repent. Any church that does not preach the complete gospel, that doesn't teach justification by faith alone, that the way to stand before a holy God is not in your own good works, in your own feelings or merits, but in the merits, in the works of another, the Lord Jesus. And how many people find themselves in a church that's worshiping in a shallow and unbiblical way? How many people find themselves in a church that has removed the ancient landmarks? It's interesting that the Bible talks about ancient landmarks. In ancient times, there were fields and landmarks out in the field to define the lines and the places of where people live and property rights and ownership and so forth. And if a landmark was removed, it can create great confusion. And so it is in the church. There are ancient landmarks. There are ancient doctrines and traditions and patterns of worship that are taught through history. And when we remove the ancient landmarks, we create confusion. I believe if the apostles came back today in most of the mega churches that I know anything about, they wouldn't recognize those churches as historic Christianity. I think it would be foreign to Paul to hear the kind of things that are being taught in so many places. Well, I'm talking then today about the description of apostates. And there's three things I want to look at as we talk about apostates. And my heart is heavy as I'm praying that you will not be ever, now or in the future, numbered amongst those who are apostates, who fall away from the faith, who hold to unsound doctrine. We want to, first of all, from our text, look at their characteristics. Secondly, their condition. And thirdly, their condemnation. And when I end, I want to give you a few thoughts as to how you can protect yourself from becoming an apostate. Okay, first of all, their characteristics. Notice our verse, verse 8. They're described here, these apostates, these false teachers. And again, it's not just teachers in the church. It can be members in the church. He says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. That is, they're impure. They're immoral. They reject authority. They're not submissive to the authority of the church. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. And again, I'm thinking more or less they have something to say about the apostles, about Christian leadership, about pastors. What do they know? Who are they to tell me what to do and how to live? They're rebels. In other verses in the book of Jude, I want to tell you how these apostates are described. I'm just going to give it quickly here for time's sake. In verse 4, they're referred to as godless, immoral, and they deny Christ. In verse 8, they rebel against authority. In verse 16, they're grumblers and fault finders. In verse 18, they mock the truth. In verse 19, they're divisive and worldly, and they lack the Holy Spirit. That's how these apostates are described. Godless, immoral, denying Christ, rebelling against authority, grumblers, fault finders. They mock the truth. They're divisive, worldly. They lack the Holy Spirit. How is apostasy manifested today? How do we recognize it? There's a number of ways, I think, that you can see and detect when apostasy has come into a church or into a person's life. One way is worship. You know how passionate I am about worshiping biblically. Worshiping the way they worship in heaven, throne room worship. When people worship incorrectly, that's one of the first signs that a church is sliding away from the historic faith. Doctrine is another important ingredient that will give us an idea of apostasy. When people embrace false doctrines. Do you know that there are people today who are teaching that the great historic doctrine of justification by faith alone, that Luther and Calvin and all the reformers and all of our early forefathers, and even in American history, that they all had it wrong? They're going back to works righteousness. They're denying free justification by faith. Worship, doctrine, how about lifestyle? When people begin living ungodly lives, you can be sure that apostasy is setting in. And then people lapse into unbelief. They stop believing in the power of God. They start resorting to the flesh to get the work of God done. Here's one. Listen to this carefully. Usually what happens in the life of somebody who's slipping into apostasy, particularly people in the pew, they stop coming to church. They forsake the assembling of themselves together. When people no longer have a hunger for the truth, a hunger for God, a passionate desire to be in the presence of God, when that is being manifest, you can be sure that they're slipping into apostasy. Do you know anyone like that? Anyone that's worshiping wrong, toying with wrong doctrine, living an ungodly lifestyle, falling away from the church? What causes apostasy? What would cause a person to do these kind of things? Well, I think one thing is it's going back to the world, going back to the old way, the old life, the old sins. Remember the warning when Abraham was told to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his wife were told to leave? Don't look back. Oh, don't look back. Jesus warned that no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is worthy of the kingdom of God. Is it possible that people begin that slippery slope back into the world by simply looking back? By simply thinking about how good they had it in Egypt? By remembering the joy of their sins, whatever, their old life? Going back to the world is one step to apostasy. Here's another one. When people sin or continue in sin and refuse to repent, that's a sign of apostasy. And usually people who continue living in sin, they'll look for ways to justify or excuse their sin. It's not that bad. Everyone does it. I couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it. They'll come up with any reason to excuse their sin. Another step to apostasy is conflicts with other Christians. Sometimes people get hurt. Their feelings are hurt. They get angry. They're filled with resentment. They become bitter. And when people are hurt and bitter and angry and resentful, they get agitated. They begin to pull away from others, and eventually they leave the church. Would you walk away from Jesus because somebody in the church offended you? Would you walk away from eternal life because your feelings were hurt? Would you let a little bitterness so poison your heart that you would put your family, your children, in danger of hellfire and your own soul? Would you walk away from this great salvation that we have in Christ because of some offense? Well, shame on us if we would ever even think of that. What does the teaching of Jesus tell us? What does it mean to die to self? What does it mean to humble ourselves? To think on the interests of others, to put others first? If any of you have something negative, mean-spirited, critical to say to me, you know what? There's nothing you could say that would be any worse than what I know of myself anyway. Let us not take offense. Let us not walk away from our Lord because we get hurt or upset. Another thing that happens is people, they begin to become they develop a critical, fault-finding spirit. They become detectives of darkness. They go around looking to find sin in everyone else's life. They begin to having an unhealthy way of judging others, looking to discredit others. Now, we need to be alert to sin in the church. We need to be alert to those who are falling into sin. But it's an unhealthy thing to be consumed about pointing our finger at others and not taking care of our own heart. Another step to apostasy is when people lust for power and authority in the church. John warns about a man named Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence. Be careful, friends, of lusting for power, lacking humility, refusing to submit to biblical authority. These are the characteristics and the causes of apostasy. Now we come to their condition. Jude tells us about these certain men who have crept in unnoticed. He describes them in so many ways. In verse 8 he says, they're dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. What is the condition? How do we understand the condition of the heart of such people? Take your Bible and go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to look at what Paul says about the unconverted in Ephesians chapter 2. And that is a good description of where apostates really are. So if your Bible is open, go back if you would to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, here the apostle is giving us an example of where people were before they became the faith in Christ. Apostates are like this. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. They have their conversation, their conduct, according to the lusts of the flesh. They fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind. They are by nature the children of wrath. In our text, going back to the book of Jude, go back to Jude if you would, and look at verses 12 and 13. This tells us something of the nature of these apostates. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, these are fearful analogies and metaphors describing apostates and unbelievers. Spots in your love feasts, clouds without water, trees without fruit, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, and wandering stars. Can anything be as bleak and as awful as that? What a horrible thing to be dead in your sins, and to know that there is a great day coming, a day of accounting, to stand before God, to give an account of your life, a reckoning. The judgment day will be a day of rejoicing and blessing for some, and a day of sorrow and shame for others. Some are raised to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. On that great day, the goats and the sheep will be separated from one another. What will you be on that day, a goat or a sheep? Well, these apostates are in a horrible, horrible condition. Generally, apostates are simply, they're unregenerate, they're prisoners of sin, they're lost, they're without hope, apart from Christ. But we look at their characteristics and their condition. Thirdly and finally, their condemnation. What's the condemnation? What does Jude say about these people in verse 13? He says they're wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Hell is going to be a horrible place. Eternal fire. Complete blackness. And how God brings the two together like that, only God can do that. Eternal judgment, complete blackness, a flame of fire, separation from God Almighty, eternal remembering of opportunities abused, of truth rejected, of a Christ you scorned. Their condemnation is very clear. Now, there are many theologians, there are many Christian pastors who believe that if a person gets to the point where they are an apostate, a false teacher, teaching false doctrine, they're in their heart trying to subvert the church and lead people astray, or if a person is in the pew, they fall away and go out from us and reject Christ, there are those who believe when people get to that condition that they are forever lost. I'm not going to comment on that. All I'm going to say is that to anyone who's toying with sin and thinking about such things, from my heart, I beg of you, repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. He is our only hope. And for our sins, and if your sins are many, and our sins, they are many, we need to come to Him. We need to come to the cross. We need to wade through the blood and plunge into that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We need to be dressed in the righteousness of the Son, the Lord Jesus. We need to be covered by the feathers of His wings. We need to be under the shadow of the Almighty. We need God. We need Him. And our only hope is Him and His precious gospel. I want to close here by reminding you of the terrible thought that Judas, in this book, Judas telling us that there are teachers and there are people in the pulpits of our land, in positions of leadership in seminaries, there are people in the pews who are in danger of hellfire because of apostasy. They are falling away of the historic faith. They're turning away from Christ. They're turning away from the ancient landmarks. They're turning away from the things that are most important. They're following another Jesus and another gospel. Now, how can we protect ourselves from slipping into those errors? I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and I think the apostle here gives us some thoughts on what we can do to avoid being numbered amongst those who are apostates. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I'm going to give you some things that the Scriptures give us, some practical suggestions that we can do and follow. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 23, the Apostle says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Before I talk about these things that he says here that we can do to avoid apostasy, I draw your attention to the last phrase in verse 25. As you see the day approaching. Can you see that day? Friend, in your mind's eye, can you see that day approaching? Can you use your imagination what it will be like to be standing before the great white throne? Can you think for a moment what it would be like to be separated from the sheep, the goats on the left, the sheep on the right? Can you for a moment think of what it will be on that great day when you hear the voice of God saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice, who live in iniquity." Can you imagine that day? He says, as you see that day approaching, that's what he's telling us to do before he gets there. What does he say? Hold fast your confession. What have you confessed? Christians confess that Jesus is Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We bow to him. We accept him. He lived a life we could not live. He kept the law in our place. He went to the cross and paid our debt in full. Our sins are laid on him. His righteousness is laid on us. That's what we confess. Jesus is Lord. Hold fast your confession. Then he says, consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Consider one another. That's the unique trait of a true child of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of heart, that is with humility, let every man esteem other people more important than yourself. Look not every man on his own interests, on his own things, but let every man look on the interests and the concerns and the burdens of others. The real sign of a man who walks with Jesus is that he thinks less of himself and more of others. He's not taking up offenses easily. He knows how to go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. He knows how to die to self. He's concerned about others. And then it says there, stir others up to love and good works. Hey, there are some people that are good at stirring people up. The apostates are really good at stirring people up to fight and cause division and cause rebellion. That's what apostates do. But God's people, stir the church up to love. Exhort people to love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, help one another, serve one another, do good works. So how do we overcome apostasy? We hold fast our confession. We consider one another, stir them up to love and good works. And then thirdly, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Years ago, I read a story, a little anecdote from the biography of Spurgeon. And a man came to him and he was dealing with this man who had been hit and miss in church attendance. Because he was hit and miss in church attendance, his love for Christ had waned and he was backslidden. And Spurgeon was trying to deal with this man, and the man said, "Well, isn't that important?" And he said, and Spurgeon said, "Listen." He walked over to the fire and took the iron poker, and he took one of the coals and he knocked it away from the pile of coals. So it was just a little piece of coal, glowing hot, was by itself. And very quickly that coal that was red hot soon became cool and gray. And he said, "That's what happens when you forsake the assembling of yourself together with God's people, when you get away from the burning glow and glory of a people that are on fire, when you get away from the fellowship of God's people and you begin to live by yourself, your heart is going to get cold." Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And then he says, exhort one another. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, exhort one another. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Exhort them. Remind them. And exhorting is just, you know, it's preach. Tell them. Witness. Encourage them. Someone's falling away from the church, falling away from the Lord. Go to them. Plead with them. What's wrong with you? Do you not see the danger you're in? What are you thinking? You see someone going in a certain direction of sin, What are you doing? Do you realize the dangers you are playing with by doing that? Going there. Exhort them. That's how we warn people who are falling into apostasy. Come back to the book of Jude. We're going to look at this wonderful letter. In verse 8, likewise also these dreamers, these men who crept in, they were dreamers, inventing false doctrines. They defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Oh, what a horrible condition it is to be an apostate. But all through the book of Jude, one of the things that he's telling us to do in this book is to defend the faith. He's telling them to defend the Christian faith. Next Sunday, I want to bring a message, a simple message, to instruct you, to encourage you, and to try to show you, to demonstrate to you how to defend the faith. And I pray that you'll come next week and that we can learn some of the simple things that we should be doing if we're going to defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. As I close this morning, is there anyone here that you'd say, Pastor, man, you've described me to a T, I'm an apostate. If this is getting close to your heart, oh my friend, today, right now, repent. Come to God, ask for forgiveness, draw near to Him. Turn away from your sins. Come back to Him. I beg of you. And if you know people that are toying with apostasy, be much in prayer for them. Do what you can to reach them. Because the day is approaching. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for these who are here this morning. Lord, may the Word of God be powerful in our hearts and give us a hunger for the truth and a desire to live it out in the way we live. We'll give you all the praise and the glory, Father, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom we confess that we love and adore. Amen.